Title of the message tonight is Jesus Crucifixion, a Reality. And I'd like to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You may turn there to 245. See if we can sing with meaning and allow God to speak to us, allow us to experience and see what Christ did for us.
Oh, when I survey
Right, so we are here tonight to share a communion service, to commemorate Jesus' death on the cross, to share together, to serve each other, and ultimately to bring glory to God. We don't do this that often. We do it twice a year. We all know that. And I think part of the reason for that is to keep it meaningful and special. But what does the communion service mean to you? You know, Jesus' death on the cross was a big deal. Just the fact that Jesus humbled himself to come to the earth and be among men and to serve men, that was extraordinary in itself, but also a miracle. But it didn't stop there. Jesus came to die for us so that we could live, so that we could have hope. And I wish that I could better understand or better feel what Jesus went through in the sense that it would make me more aware and more appreciative in my daily walk. Times like today, we read the story of the crucifixion and we marvel at his love. We sang the song about When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That song basically says it all that I wish to share, but maybe even tears come to our eyes and our hearts ache where we have so callously taken Christ's love for granted. Let me turn to John 19. I feel that the burden of this message is for myself especially, but I hope that you too can be challenged and inspired. And as we look into parts of the crucifixion story from John's perspective here in John 19, to once again feel the love of Jesus and make it real in our hearts. I think we'll read all of those verses in John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. But they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Excuse me. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon his lip, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. All right, so we broke into the story when Pilate was finishing up the trial with Jesus. He then scourged him and delivered him to the Jews to be crucified. I was thinking about those beginning verses there and how they put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head and hailed him King of the Jews. They also put the purple robe on him. It was flat-out mockery. It's so obvious, such hard hearts. But is there a chance that we have hailed Jesus King of our life, and maybe more in a subtle way, slapped him in the face and twisted those thorns into his forehead? We're pretty good at putting a purple robe on him. We believe in God. We believe that Jesus died for us, that Jesus is King. Pilate said, "Behold the man." And later he also told the Jews, "Behold your King." I think Pilate really did know that there was something special about Jesus, but he wasn't willing to stand up and do the right thing. God had a plan in all of this, working through the hard hearts that would allow Jesus to be the sacrifice. But I do believe that if Pilate had believed, if he had crowned Jesus as truly King of his life, that God would have saved him. He was not forced into being a key influence of Jesus' death. It was his personal choice. Jesus did see the tremendous struggle that Pilate was facing, and that's noted in verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And actually, we could look at it from the other perspective as well, that we are all equally a key influencer of Jesus' death. It was because of our sins that he went to the cross. Are we crowning Jesus as King by pretense and mockery, or are we crowning Jesus as King and Lord of our life? Throughout these verses, we see how hard and full of hatred these people were. They did not get to this spot of hatred and willingness to kill Jesus just in a day. We are familiar with the stories of Jesus and the different times that the hearts of the people were bitter and hard. Bitterness towards God will only lead to more bitterness and complete selling of ourselves to the devil, just so ready to destroy and crucify the King. Verses 19 through 20. Read those again. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in the Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." I find it amazing how the people were so against Jesus, but they had no power to keep him from being king. What they were trying to destroy, they were helping to set up. They could not destroy the one true King. So no matter where we find ourselves, whether we're close to God, whether we're struggling, whether we're bitter, or whether we're outright hard-hearted and sold out against God, no one will defeat God's kingdom. Jesus is still King whether we like it or not. I trust that all of us this evening are excited about that, that we are proclaiming Jesus as King, and that there is nothing that can stop his kingdom from being prosperous. We cannot read this passage without seeing Jesus' love towards everyone, towards those that hated him, towards Pilate, towards his disciples. Not so much in this passage, but in the other scriptures, the two thieves by his side. And today in verses 26 and 27, towards his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. All right, moving on to verses 28 through 30. If we go back through the story of Jesus, and especially in the garden there with his disciples, we recall the tremendous struggle he went through to face these moments of suffering and finally death. I'd like to turn to Luke 22. Read verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And we talked about the cup and devotions. Jesus did not have to do this for us. He did not have to go through this tremendous suffering and death, but he did it for us. And maybe the tendency for us is to think that Jesus was God, so for him to be able to do this was not as much of a struggle. He had control. He could do whatever he wanted. But really, I think it was even a greater struggle. Jesus was in his human body that cringed and wanted so badly to flee from it all, from all that was about to happen, and yet all he had to do was say the word, and the angels would have been there to deliver him. This heavenly powers, it would all have gone away. And think of that in the light of verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He had made it through. He was victorious. Consider what was at stake. And yet, Jesus did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. Everything he did was fulfilled, was fulfilling the scripture, according to scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, become human, set aside the privileges of deity, and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. In other words, when God became man, revealing to us our sheer humanity, he didn't come in the form of a superhuman, but experienced the poverty of human existence more deeply and more excruciatingly than any other man could. He became absolutely poor and of no account, a root out of dry ground, no former comeliness, despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. Eugene Peterson. Somehow we could just appreciate more what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus went through. He went through a cruel and disgusting punishment. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion, except in extreme cases of treason. Cicero, in one of his speeches, condemned it as the most cruel and disgusting punishment. A little later, he declared, To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. Cicero was even more explicit in his successful defense in 63 BC of the elderly senator Gaius Rabirius, who had been charged with murder. The very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. The Romans regarded crucifixion with horror, so did the Jews, maybe for a different reason. Some would say that even though the Romans adopted this method of punishment as the supreme and worst form, they refused to accept that the method originated with them. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own, one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How does the story of Jesus affect your life? We know it's more than a story that changes our life. He provided the sacrifice for sins, and the power of it all was because he rose again. He lives today. He empowers us today. I still believe, though, that if we can make the story of Jesus more real in our minds, in our hearts, it will change our life. It will make us appreciative and less likely to fail him. Why do we preach Christ crucified? It's because it makes all the difference. A strong church once inscribed these words on an archway leading to the churchyard. Over time, two things happened. The church lost its passion for Jesus and his gospel, and ivy began to grow on the archway. The growth of the ivy covering the message showed the spiritual decline. Originally it said strongly, "We preach Christ crucified." But as the ivy grew, one could only read, "We preach Christ." And the church would preach about Jesus as a great man, but never his crucifixion and resurrection. The ivy kept growing, and one could soon only read, "We preach." The church also had even lost Jesus in the message, preaching religious platitudes and social graces. Finally, one could only read, "We." And church also just became another social gathering place, all about we and not about God. Stuart R. Stretch and Jr. Today we are commemorating Christ's death. What is it doing for me today? What has it been doing for me? I mentioned different times how I wish I could make it more real in my life. And I think that is important. But there's something that is just as important, or maybe even more important, or maybe it's all one and the same, and that is to take up the cross of Jesus myself. That's how we make it personal. That's how we make it real in our life. And as each of us makes it personal and real in our life, we find fulfillment and lasting meaning. This communion service, I believe, will bless us, and we won't forget it, hopefully. And it will give us encouragement, and it will spur us on to more cross-bearing and a continual walk with Christ. So allow the crucifixion of Jesus to be a reality in your life. And God bless each of you as you share in this communion service.